Okay. I extend a Christian greeting this morning to you, brothers and sisters, and visitors. I can say like David, I was glad when he said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It's refreshing and a blessing to be here this morning. The last time I preached, just kind of a continuation on that, I closed a little. I wasn't quite done, so I thought, well, maybe I'll just continue on that a little bit. How many of you remember what I preached the last time? Well, okay. It gives me... Maybe it's good. I just kind of cover that again. I won't go over everything. But the last time I preached, I spoke out of Psalm 16, verse 6, where David says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And I shared what makes for a goodly heritage and the purpose for a goodly heritage. And I was coming to the pursuit of a goodly heritage in conclusion. So I thought I'll just share that this morning. The pursuit of a goodly heritage out of Psalm 16:6. Proverbs 20, excuse me, verse 7 says this: "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You know, thinking about the Sunday school lesson this morning, I looked at as the resources as God has entrusted to us as His children. You know, bringing back to Him more than what He gave to us. I mean, for the increase of His kingdom. I appreciate what Mark shared. One thing we can look at is God has given, you know, many of us children. You know, and He wants you as parents that we bring these children back to come to know Him as our Father, which art in heaven. And it says, "The man that walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." I look at that as the man, his children have a goodly heritage. You know, this scripture in Proverbs 20, verse 7, speaks more than just talking. Rather, walking the talk. It says, "He that walketh in his integrity." Integrity hits every aspect of your life. Walking therein. And there's a blessing that flows out of that walk that reaches your children with blessings. You know, it reminds me of a poem that Willard gave me the last time, and I didn't read it at that time, so I'll read it this morning. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of preachers are men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. You know, it's a real message in that poem for us as moms and dads, for our children, because there's nobody that observes you, your life, like your children do. Just in reference to that Proverbs 20, the man that walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him, thinking of the pursuit of a goodly heritage. But the opposite of that, we spoke a little bit about that the last time, the opposite of that, you know, which many probably do not have in this world, do not have a goodly heritage. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He that troubleth his house shall inherit the wind." You know, that's kind of a sad ending. "He that troubleth his house shall inherit the wind." You know, and I believe this is speaking of here of fathers maybe being a negative influence in your homes. Maybe by anger tantrums, ruining relationships, addictions that affect and hurt those close to him. Choices and decisions based only on selfish desires. This is what one such husband and father wrote. Just kind of a confession. I guess it's real. He says, 11 years ago, I walked out of a 12-year marriage. My wife was a good person. But for a long time, she was under a lot of stress. Instead of helping her, I began an affair with her best friend. It was a disaster. This is what I gave up: seeing my daughter grow up. Number two, the respect of many longtime friends. Number three, the enjoyment of living as a family. Number four, a wife who was loyal and appreciative and tried to make me happy. That's what he gave up. And he says, this is what I got: two stepchildren who treated me like dirt, a wife who didn't know how to make anything for dinner but reservations, a wife whose only interest in me was how much money she could get, a wife who made disparaging remarks about my family and ruined all my existing friendships. Number five, the last. Finally, a bitter, expensive divorce. You know, I had to think of that when I read Proverbs 11:29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. You know, that's why God has given us the Word of God. From its pages, you know, is wisdom found to guide the fares and the challenges of in life that we meet, to warn us from those pitfalls that this man walked into, those snares that Satan sets out for you. He warns us that if we have a heart to walk him and to follow him and to obey him, we have avoided many of these snares and traps. You know, that was a you know, what a sad, when a man comes to the last age of his years and he has a testimony like that. And another one I thought of was in Genesis 13. We read about Lot, Abraham's nephew. He was a man, he had a family, he had a wife and children, he had servants, herds of cattle, and he seemed to be very blessed when he was with Abraham. But when did the tide change? The tide changed for him and his family when he left Abraham and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, in time he was sitting in the gate of Sodom, probably as some important figure in Sodom. but his daughters married to the ungodly men of that wicked city. When the two angels from God came to Sodom to rescue Lot and his family, their message seemed to his son-in-laws as a big joke. So a part of Lot's family perished in the city. He lost his wife outside the city. A sad time in the last days of Lot. And after that, living in a cave on the mountain with his two daughters. Then by their wicked plans, he became the father of their two sons, which showed a great lack of fear of God in their lives. The lack of the fear of God. You know, I had to think of Joseph. You know, his daughters certainly weren't like Joseph was when he was faced with a temptation by Potiphar, his master's wife. He declared, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That was Joseph's reply. Which shows, you know, Joseph had the fear of God in his heart and his life. You know, and the sons of the daughters of Lot, what did they become then? There were the Moabites, the Amorites. They were a people who worshipped idols of wood and stone. But you know, 2 Peter, verse 2 and 7, does say, "As for Lot, calls him a just man, and his soul was vexed with the unlawful deeds in Sodom." I believe he was. Calls him a just man. But you know, one thing is evident. Even though it calls him a just man, one thing is evident. What is that? He didn't leave a goodly heritage for his family, did he? No, he didn't. Notice I thought about that a lot. And there's many other examples like that in the Bible. You know, isn't that how you see much of Christianity in our time? There's parents that are just, love the Lord, and you can talk spiritual things with them. Hold spiritual conversations with them. But their children are lost to the world, having little or no interest in the things of God. You know, when you go to reunions and meet old-time friends, relatives, or maybe people that you've known from your youth, and you see the choices that they made and the crossroads in their lives, where it led them to, you can hold spiritual conversations with them. They might love the Lord, and I believe they do. But somehow their children were lost in the mainstream of the world. You know, and we're not exempt from this as parents unless you provide a goodly heritage for your children. A goodly heritage. And by that I mean an atmosphere conducive for God's voice and call to be heard by your children, and being encouraged and shepherded by you, the parents. I believe that works for a goodly heritage. I'll say that again. An atmosphere conducive for God's voice and called to be heard by your children, and being encouraged and shepherded by you, their parents. No, the Bible speaks quite different of Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God says of Abraham, "For I know him, he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring unto Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You know, Abraham was a good example in providing a goodly heritage for those in his household. But you know, just a goodly heritage alone will not save your children. Your children are not Christians because you're Christians, but you're providing an atmosphere, like I said, conducive for God's voice and called to be heard by your children and being encouraged and shepherded by you, their parents. I believe that's a little bit what David experienced in his home life. You know, when he was out there as a shepherd boy, he knew who God was. I believe he talked to God out there on those hillsides with the sheep. He talked to God. Where did he learn all that? He learned that in his home, from his parents, in his family. He knew about the God of Israel, what he had done for Israel, the mighty works and the wonders that God did for them. He knew that. Gave him something to meditate on. Gave him a source of comfort, I believe, and encouragement in time of need. When he was out there, maybe, perhaps out there through the night, by himself, under the stars, seeing the mighty creation of God, he would talk to God. Maybe he was encouraged by his parents not to be afraid. God will take care of you. See how he was in an atmosphere conducive for God's voice so he could hear God speak to him. He's the one that quoted the poem, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will face no need." David. So I believe Abraham was a good example in providing a goodly heritage for his household. Without a goodly heritage, how many come to a relationship with Christ? How many? Very few. Right? Let's just take for example. You take 10 families, let's say with 8 children. That'll be a total of 80 children. They're raised in a goodly heritage where God, as the song says, in 650, I just read it this morning. The song, "Happy the home when God is there. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When one their wish and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear. Where children early lift his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard, and praise is wont to rise. Where parents love the sacred word, and all its wisdom prize. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign." Like I say, take just for a number, 10 families that have 8 children, that'd be 80 children. When they're under the influence of a godly home, how many of those children, and raised in the fear of God, how many of those children will come to know the Lord? there's a very good possibility that all 80 will come to know the Lord and trust Him as their Savior. You know, maybe at different times and with different experiences. But with the prayers of the parents and the teaching and the influence of God's Word, a godly heritage like this, there's a good chance all 80 of them will come to the Lord. That would be God's heart and God's desire, right? Now take, let's take, let's take 80 children, maybe out of 16 or so families that don't have a goodly heritage. How many of them will come to know the Lord? Like I said, few. The statistics are out there. All you have to do is check it out. Statistics are out there. So that's the importance and the influence and the atmosphere in our homes and our lives conducive for God's voice and call to be heard by your children and being encouraged and shepherded by you, their parents. You know, there are so many other things that can be destructive and demands upon parents. You know, that these things can just kind of be neglected. So my desire this morning is, and it's been a challenge to my own heart, is to stimulate us and encourage us in this for a godly heritage as David had. Because let's see the example in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says of Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also." See, that's three generations there. Timothy came to know the Lord because I believe he was had that goodly heritage in his home. He had a grandmother, Lois, you know, that was, I believe, righteous. She trusted the Lord, and a mother, Eunice. Then it affected Timothy also. This is really God's heart and desire for your children, for our children. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 1 to 7, we see God's heart. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." This is one scripture I went over the last time as a purpose of goodly heritage, was that they might set their hope in God. Because all other hope is sinking sand. Set your hope in God, you're on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Then Paul says of the Jews in Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, what advantage has the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, he's saying, you know, what advantage do the Jews have? What profit is there in their religion? He says, much every way, or the highest benefit was this. They have the sayings of God in their midst. Do we get that? What advantage has the Jew? Much every way. To them was committed to them the sayings of God. The revelation of God's will and purposes for him, for their lives, was committed to them. The revelation. You know, and as I thought about that, that is so imperative. The revelation of God's will to our heart. And it's all right here. In the Bible, the Word of God. The revelation. Proverbs 29:18, a scripture that I'm sure you're all familiar with, says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And in the Hebrew, this is what it means. Where there is no revelation from God, where there is no vision, revelation, the people cast off restraint. Cast off restraint. You know, in casting off restraint is lasciviousness. Galatians 5:19, where it speaks about the works of the flesh, one of those it says, and lasciviousness. It means conduct is unbecoming, indecent, shameless, looseness, indulgence. If it feels good, do it attitude. You know, that is, where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint. And, you know, that's exactly what you see in a generation or two where there's no revelation of God in the home. Just think of, with me for an example, I had to think of Eli. 1 Samuel 3:13. Eli the high priest, his sons. It says, they made themselves vile, and Eli restrained them not. He just kind of left them go. He restrained them not. In other words, they were just, and you read the account, it says they made themselves vile. What they did, they were shameless. You know, and Eli, he may have had a revelation from God. He was God's high priest. He had the Word of God. He should have had. But you know, it was not real in his, I believe, real enough in his own heart and his own life that it made any effect on his children. And what happened? You know, they died, his sons died, and Eli did too. Another thing we see is in Exodus 32. Seems like as long as Moses was with them, the people of God, you know, they heard from God. The revelation of God came to Moses. He spoke it to the people. As soon as Moses went up on the mountain, there in Exodus 32, he was gone for 40 days. All at once, it was like, where is God? That's when the people, you know, it says they put together and they made an idol and they rose up, you know, just kind of have a party and play. When there is no revelation from God, they cast off restraint. You know, that's when people call darkness light. Light they call darkness. They call evil good, and good they call evil. You know, that's exactly about what you see in two generations when there is no more revelation from God and His Word, the Bible, to the parents, then to the children. Okay, what should our heart be as parents? You know, in providing and hearing from God, and in providing a goodly heritage for our children. Psalms 28, verse 1, David says this, a prayer for God's help. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. His cry was, O God, be not silent unto me, because the alternatives aren't good. If I don't hear from God, if you don't hear from God, the alternatives aren't very good. What are they? He says, lest I become like them that go down into the pit. You know, our flesh and blood is just like anybody else's in the world. It's no different. You're made of the same stuff as they are. And it's the influence of God and the revelation of God to your heart that puts restraint upon your life from just indulging into the world, following the world, and going after the world. David says here, says, don't be silent unto me. You know, he had a desire to hear from God. Do you have that desire this morning to hear from God? David says, if I don't hear from you, I'm just going to be like Samuel's sons. If I don't hear from you, I'm just going to be, in time, I'll just be like the children of Israel were, who went after other idols. That's how important it is that we hear from God. Over and over and over again. In Psalms 43, 6 and 8, he says the very same things again. He says, I stretch my hand unto you. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land, Selah. Then he says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you. You know, the prophet Jeremiah says, it's not in man to direct his own steps and just leave the influence of God and His Word out of a generation, and you see what they become. No idea. You know, they call light darkness. Darkness they call light. Evil they call good. Good they call evil. Then he says here, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Hear his desire here. He says, my soul thirsts after you, as in a thirsty land. Hide not your face from me. He says, I want to see you. Lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear from him. No, you want to hear from him. Again, be not silent unto me. You know, I thought, well, what is it when God speaks to you? What is it when God speaks to you? I'll just share from my own experience. You know, there's times I can read the Word. I can read a chapter or two chapters. I don't get that much out of it. I read it before, but nevertheless, I read it. You know, I want to hear from God. And there are some times that I can read a passage, and it's like it makes a real impression on your heart. You know what that is? That's when God speaks to you. God spoke to me this week. I was reading the Sunday school lesson. I was meditating on it. I was just reading it. You know, and it didn't leave me. It made an impression upon me. What am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? That's what I got. That's God speaking to you. And God can speak to you. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. But just because He doesn't, at times when you read the Word, don't give up. That was David's cry here. Don't be silent to me, Lord. I want to hear from you. You know, another one was, I was reading in the Old Testament about the children of Israel in Joshua coming into the land of Canaan. I mean, they were winning victories one after the other. And then it came to, I'm not sure which chapter it was. It says there that seven tribes did not receive their inheritance. And Joshua had to urge them, hey, you need to go get your inheritance. And to do that, they had to drive out the enemies. Instead of just coming into the land of Canaan, kind of kick it in neutral, you know, well, we made it now. How easy is it for that as Christians? Sometimes just to kick it in neutral. Like, well, you know, I've progressed pretty good in my Christian life. And, you know, there's no longer that thirsting and that hunger for more and to know God more and more. And to advance, make inroads into the kingdom of God, into the land of Canaan like the children of Israel should have been doing. And they were just kind of kicked it in neutral until they were exhorted by Joshua. Says, I'll just read it. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long will he slack to go to possess the land which the Lord your Father has given to you? You know? So, you know, the Lord spoke to me in relation to that. That's how God speaks to us. I believe then we want to hear from Him. You know, God has the answers to all of life's perplexing problems, relationship problems. That's why we need to hear from Him. Disobedient, disrespectful children. How to win your lost husband to Christ. Guidance for a pure courtship. A lasting, happy marriage. Employer relationship issues. Guidance for this life. How to prepare and meet God and be at peace with Him. How is it possible, you know, to face death with no fear? Many people probably face that. I'm sure they do. That was one of my fears at one time. But when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, that changed. As my Savior and Lord. So there's many problems that people face. Christians and non-Christians alike. So it's important that way you have that revelation from God and that you hear from God on these issues. You know, it's I thought it's interesting to see how the world goes about to fix a problem that they face. Did you ever notice, you know, you read something in the paper, you know, they're trying to fix a problem. The sad thing about it is they don't have the wisdom of God. Most times it only adds to the problem. It only adds to the problem. There could be a number of illustrations that I could give you on that one, and I just had to think of one, you know. The Bible gives parents direction in disciplining their children. And I guess what the world sees many times is child abuse, and they think as soon as you're spanking your children, you're abusing your children. So they say, you know, if you spank your children, you're teaching them how to be violent. So you don't spank your children. You're not supposed to be spanking your children, or they'll become violent. And what happens? Those children grow up, no discipline, very little discipline, and they even become more violent. The children that are disciplined with spankings when they need it, not in anger, because the Bible says, not in anger, don't provoke your children to wrath. So it gives direction and how to do that. Those grow up and they become nonviolent. So it seems like the world, when they want to fix a problem, many times they add only to it. To the problem. So in conclusion, you know, in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, 5 and 7, the Lord says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, there's, again, that poem that I read, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one every day." This is interaction here in Deuteronomy, he says here. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, just in your daily activities. You know, in your work at home, when you are with them. You know, those are opportunities. God says, the first one, the love of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. It says in first, he says, they shall be in your heart. That's where they need to be, first of all. In your heart. Because if they're in your heart, then you can instill them and have that influence on your children. If they're not in your heart, they can see through that. And we have many opportunities. I'll just share one of my, you know, and I don't always, I'm not perfect at this. I make many failures. But I thank God that the Lord gives grace and does help me. But I'll just share one experience, a time of prayer. You know, a time of prayer doesn't need to be just in the mornings. Or in the evenings. It's when you have a need. Recently, and you know, in our home, for some reason, we have a good riding mower. And when it was parked, when we parked it the last time, it worked fine. It's time to mow the yard. We go to mow it. Start it, and it just turns over. It just cranks away, and it don't fire. It don't do nothing. Now, what's wrong with this? You had no problems with this thing before. So we go through it and we do everything we know to do. We clean the spark plugs. We got spark, you know, and everything. Check the fuses, you know. It seems to be ignition. Everything's there. Yet, you turn the key. It just turns over. And the thing ran good when you just parked it here the last time. What's wrong? Well, you know, Lauren's there. It's an opportunity. Well, why don't we just pray about this, okay? We'll just pray. Teaching them. That's one of the things that it is. teaching them to pray when there's a need. Because someday, Dad won't be around. Someday, he'll have a need. Isn't that what God is saying here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 7? Teaching them to look to Jesus. Look to God when there's a time of need for help. You know, then immediately, you know, those negative thoughts enter my mind and say, well, what if the Lord doesn't answer your prayer and the thing won't start anyhow? Where do you think that thought comes from? I don't think they come from God. No, I think they come from the enemy. So I would just better not pray then, because I don't want to hinder the faith in my son here, you know. So if it's not going to start, he's going to think, why pray? No, we don't do that. I tell him, if it won't start, we'll praise the Lord anyhow. That's what we'll do. We'll praise the Lord anyhow. So we prayed. Get on. Start. Oh, I don't start. I praise the Lord anyhow. And when in our prayer, we have prayed for wisdom. Lord, there's something I need to do. Something we can do. Give me the wisdom just to do it. So anyhow, the thing didn't start. So I turn around and go back again. And there was a screw underneath in the carburetor. I opened that one. The gas just ran out of it. I closed it again. And I told Lauren, start it now. See if it'll start. You know, he hit the key and it started right off. But that wasn't the end of it. At least I knew the thing starts. It still sputtered and carried on for a number of days. But when we went to start the mower this week, the thing ran perfect. It's fine. I believe the only thing that was in it was some dirt. And it ran through the carburetor and got cleared out. But anyhow, I think that screw underneath the carburetor just let some gas run through it. You know, it cleared it out. I just say that, you know, it's in Deuteronomy 5. There's opportunities in our homes to continually interact with our children when we can share, as I said here, an atmosphere conducive for God's voice and call to be heard by your children and encouraged and shepherded by you, the parents. Okay, Psalms 34:11 says, come you, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, to teach them about the love of God is right and good. But don't forget, God's Word says in Proverbs 1:7 and in 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Those two references. And sometimes I think, you know, today, and God is love. We need to teach our children that is right and good. That God is love. But we also need to teach them the fear of God. The fear of God. Because by the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And that is, you know, to have an awesome, reverential fear for God. I believe that's a little bit what Joseph had when he was away from his parents, from his dad, and he was in Egypt. The fear of God was still in his heart. I believe there was times, and I know there was times, Joseph, alone in Egypt, but he prayed to God. He didn't know how all this was going to turn out, but there's one thing he had, that he had God with him. And he had the fear of God with him. You know, those ingredients make for a goodly heritage. It says in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, those riches, I believe, are speaking much more than what you put in the local bank. But they're riches, you know, that come from knowing God and walking with Him. And it says, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If that in your home, I believe your children, you're going to say, we definitely had a goodly heritage. Is that your heart? Is that your desire this morning? I don't care who closes, James or Joe.